invite you to find with me Matthew chapter 28. And we do want to welcome those who are watching us this morning on Facebook Live. We had about 500 views last week, and so we rejoice in that. And I had a couple people text me this morning already. One person is on vacation and said they'd be watching us. Another just finished up surgery this week and said that he would be watching us this morning. And next week, I will be watching. I'm going to be on vacation next week, and so my good friend Steve Freeman is going to be back with us next week, and so I'll be sitting on the beach in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, watching the service. I'm looking forward to that. It's great to have our technology and use that for God's glory. And had a great time this morning in our Discover class. We had 12 people who are there in our Discover class. They're still meeting right now with Pastor Dawson. And so we rejoice in those who are coming to our church, those who are interested in our church, and thankful for all of those. Amen. And we will be having another one of those Discover classes in the near future. If you're interested in learning more about our church and becoming a part of our faith family, I hope that you'll take advantage and coming to one of those classes. This morning, we're going to continue talking about our mission statement, glorifying God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. There is a familiar television show that I'm sure most of you know this morning. The television show is simply called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Anybody familiar with that? All right, let's sing the song. No, let's not sing the song. Y'all know I can't sing, right? So we're not going to sing the song. But that show aired on PBS for almost four decades, almost 40 years. It was a show that really reminded us of this significance, reminded us of the importance of love and respect. That's right, Mr. Fred Rogers, who was an ordained Presbyterian minister, understood the biblical understanding of what it means to be a neighbor. He understood that, and he put it out there for the world to see, and I think it made a great impact on a lot of people. We probably need some more shows like that, amen? But what is a neighbor? What does it mean to have a neighbor? And what does it mean that we're going to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations? Last week, we kind of focused in, kind of laser beamed in on the phrase, making disciples. What does that look like, and how does that happen in my life? And today, what I want us to do is just focus in for a few moments on our neighbors and the nations. Matthew chapter 28 is a familiar passage of Scripture. And I just want to read once again verses 18 through 20. Jesus said to them, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us to worship you. We thank you, God, for each person who is here to worship you this morning. We thank you for those who came to our Discover class this morning, those that you are sending to our church family here at Bethel. We thank you, God, for those who are watching this morning on Facebook Live. And we pray, God, that this message and the time that we have together would impact all of our lives for your glory. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. And so this morning, what I want to do is similar to last week. Last week, we looked at some questions, and I tried to answer some questions that you may be asking yourself about this idea of making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And so what I want to do this morning is focus in on four questions today. First question is this: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The word neighbor appears 145 times in our Bibles. 145 times. And so over the next 4 hours, we're going to spend looking at all 145 of those. No, we're not going to do that. But whenever we think about a neighbor, most of the time, what comes to mind is the person who lives next door to us, right? We talk about our next door neighbor. I happen to live on a street, and I have a next door neighbor to my right, a next door neighbor to my left. I have a neighbor that lives across the street from me. And so if I was going to talk about my neighbors, those would be the people right in my vicinity. If we were to apply that same idea of what is a neighbor to our church, and we were to say, we're going to make disciples of our neighbors, then our church would have about 10 people in it this morning, all right? It would have about 10 people, because if you look at our church family and just look at just where our church is positioned, there's only about 10 houses that live right around us as a church. And so obviously we're not just talking about those people who live in close proximity to us. I think it's much broader than that. When I think about a neighbor, and specifically when I think about this phrase, making disciples of our neighbors, I am thinking about those people who live within driving distance of our church. Those people who live within driving distance of our church. And so basically when I think about the word neighbor, I'm thinking about the peninsula. I think about those people who can get in their cars and who can, within reason, arrive at this church. Now, I know that we do have some folks who live on the other side of the Hampton Roads Bridge Tunnel, and they make their way over here. And we have some people who live in Smithfield, and they make their way over here. But majority of the people live within an area right around our church. Did you know that the most recent population count of the peninsula says that there are about 500,000 people who live on what's called the peninsula? So that would include Yorktown and Newport News, Hampton and Pocosin, maybe even James City County. 500,000 people. Those are the neighbors that I want us to think about when we hear that phrase, making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. God has placed us here, friends. God has placed this church here on this particular street at this particular moment. And His desire, I believe, is for us to make a difference on the 500,000 people who live near us. Amen? Oh, that wasn't very strong. Let's try again. Amen, right? Here's my definition of a neighbor. My definition of a neighbor is this. Listen to it. Any person that God brings into your life to love unconditionally, regardless of age, race, or nationality. That's a definition I think God would be pleased with. And we're going to look in a moment at a question that Jesus was asked whenever He was here, about who is my neighbor. But before I do that, I want you to understand this. The Bible actually has more to say about how we treat our neighbor than who is our neighbor. Let me say that again. The Bible has more to say about how we treat our neighbors than it does who is our neighbors. For example, let me give you a few examples. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, one of the very earliest passages of Scripture that deal with neighbors, it says this, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God says you have a responsibility to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we could go on and look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, there are two verses in there that deal with neighbors. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Of course, we don't have to worry too much about ox or donkeys these days. So what is he saying? Your neighbor has a new boat. Don't covet your neighbor's boat. Your neighbor has a new car. Don't covet your neighbor's new car. It's a reminder that God has told us in his word how we are to relate to our neighbors. Now, let's fast forward for just a moment to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, go there with me. Luke chapter 10, familiar passage of Scripture in which Jesus is given the question, who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 29. But he, which was one of the lawyers in the crowd, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Again, Jesus shows us in the parable of the Good Samaritan who is our neighbor. And here's what we discover from this parable. We discover that a neighbor is not necessarily someone who lives nearby you. This person who just happened to be walking down the road did not know who the person was in the ditch. He didn't know where he lived or where he was from. He just saw that there was a person there who was in need. And so that became his neighbor. A neighbor may also not look like us or even be the same nationality as us. This is so very critical to understand. Culturally, it was unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew, or for a Jew to help a Samaritan. And so therefore, when Jesus uses this illustration, he uses this parable, he's reminding us that when we love our neighbors, we do so regardless of their age, their race, or their nationality. There is no place for racism in the church of Jesus Christ. There is no place for us to look at someone differently because of the color of their skin or because of where they come from. every single person who comes, we should love as Jesus loves. That's what a neighbor is. A neighbor is someone who doesn't necessarily live nearby us. A neighbor is someone who may be a different nationality than us or a different race than us. A neighbor is someone who may be someone who is in need. There may be someone that you know right now who is in need. Someone that you know right now who could use maybe a helping hand, who could use a hug, could use a word of encouragement. We should do all that we can to reach our neighbors. One more verse of Scripture from the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. The Bible says this, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And then Galatians chapter 5, a very similar passage of Scripture says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So who is our neighbor? I think by reading those verses of Scripture and understanding those verses, I hope that you have a better picture this morning of who our neighbors are. The second question is this, how do we reach our neighbors? How do we reach our neighbors this morning? Well, number one, I think it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. We should pray, obviously, for our neighbors. The ones who live directly around us, yes, we should pray for them. Make it a part of your daily prayer time to pray for those who live beside you, those who live across the street from you, those who live in the vicinity of where you live. But also expand that a little bit further and pray for those that God brings into your path throughout the day. Pray for those that God brings into your path throughout the day. Those also are your neighbors. Those also are those people that God has placed in your path to love unconditionally, regardless of age, race, or nationality. It starts with prayer. Pray every day, God, help me to reach my neighbor. God, help me to recognize my neighbor and to do whatever I can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts with what? Prayer. Number two, build relationships. Build relationships. There are many ways that you and I can build relationships this morning. But I think one of the most important ways is the lost art of hospitality. That just simply means being willing to open up our homes and invite people in who are our neighbors. Invite people in who we might have an opportunity to talk to about Jesus. I say it's the lost art of hospitality because the reality is it's, you know, in our culture today, we like to drive into our garage, we like to shut our garages, we like to go inside, and then we don't see each other again until the next day. It's just the culture we live in. But it's a culture that I think we need to reverse. It's a culture I think we need to improve upon, opening up our homes to invite people to come in and to share life together. Another way that you can build relationships with your neighbors is just doing random acts of kindness. Whenever you see a need, you do whatever you can to reach and to help and to support that need, whatever it might be. Building relationships is what it's all about. And by the way, building relationships takes intentionality. It takes being intentional because I've found that it doesn't just happen. You know, people aren't just going to come over to my house and have dinner. I've got to be intentional about that. I've got to invite them. I've got to prepare that. I've got to do what I've got to do. Listen, another way that you can build relationships is whenever you see new people moving into your neighborhood, why not go and greet them? why not go and make something for them and bring them and share that with them? Just a couple of months ago, we had some new next door neighbors move in beside us. And so I know this is going to really surprise you, okay? But I like to bake banana bread. All right? I like to bake banana bread. My girls can attest it's the best banana bread in the world. So when I saw the moving truck come into the neighborhood, guess what I did? I baked a loaf of banana bread, I wrapped it up, and I took it next door, knocked on the door, and said, "Hey, my name is Doug Eccles. I live right next door. I just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're in the neighborhood. Here's a loaf of bread. I hope that hope we get to know one another." You know, I didn't go over there and say, "Hey, knock on the door. Hey, my name's Doug Eccles. I'm the pastor down at the church. You need to come to church with me on Sunday." No, that's not what I did. You have to earn the right to say those types of things. You have to earn the right to build that relationship and then to be able to share the truth of the gospel. And so build those relationships. And then number three, share the gospel. You see, the end result should always be an opportunity for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That should be our ultimate goal, to be able to share the good news. It may take some time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 1 week. It could take weeks. It could take months. It could take years. But make sure that always your goal is to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the second point, or actually the third point of this message, and that is the nations. Who are the nations? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "Go and share the gospel to all the nations." In Acts chapter 1, Jesus' heart was to the ends of the earth. He says, "You will be my disciples. God's Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to what? The ends of the earth." His desire is that the good news of the gospel will be shared to the ends of the earth. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Revelation chapter 7. I like to give a vision of what heaven is like. And here's a vision of what heaven is like. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, "This I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." Listen, every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Isn't that a great verse? You know what that verse is? That's a heavenly vision. And what do we see in that heavenly vision? We see people from all the nations, every tribe, every people group, every language, and they're all together worshiping the Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe Revelation chapter 7 should be the heartbeat of every person as they think about the nations this morning. Oh, to see that. Oh, to witness that and to experience that and to do whatever we can to make sure that those people are there. How many people live in this world today? People say somewhere around 7 billion. 7 billion people live in the world today. Think about that number. And of that number, 7 billion, there are 2.8 billion people who have little to no access to the gospel. Let that sink in for just a moment. There are 2.8 billion people who will be born, who will live their entire lives, and will die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Wow. Think about that. Jesus says to go into all the nations. Jesus says to go to the ends of the earth. Listen, the nations are all around us, and we should do whatever we can to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love reading missionary biographies. I came across a couple of quotes this week. John Faulkner, an English aristocrat, scholar at Cambridge and world cycling champion in 1878, was also a missionary to Yemen, and he died at the age of 31 from malaria, and he was buried in Yemen. Listen to what he said. He said, "I have but one candle in life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with darkness." C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven who served as a missionary in China, India, and Africa. He later died in the Congo. His body is still buried there in a very simple grave. And on his tomb, it says this: "Some wish to live within the sound of a church bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." He wanted to make sure the gospel was shared. He wanted to make sure the gospel is spread to all the nations. And so the question becomes, how do we reach the nations? I mean, that sounds like a pretty daunting task, doesn't it? I mean, I'm just a person who lives here in Yorktown, Virginia, or Newport News, or Hampton, or Pocosin, and how in the world are we going to reach the nation with the gospel? Well, let me share a few things with you. First of all, just like that idea of reaching the neighbors, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. We should be praying for the nations. We should be praying for people groups who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be praying for missionaries who are on the field today. And listen, there are so many wonderful ways that you and I can pray today, and we can get information today to pray for others. There's a wonderful website called the Joshua Project. And the Joshua Project gives you an unreached people group of the day to pray for. In fact, they have an app. Everybody has an app these days, right? They have an app, and on that app, they will give you a notification of the unreached people group to pray for today. And so I'm going to show you, if I can get it up here, let's see who I'm supposed to pray for today. Here it is. Joshua Project, Unreached of the Day. It's the Han Chinese in Hakka, China. It says the population is 35,578,000. Of that population, there are 2.1% Christian. Think about that. 35 million people, and of that population, there are 2.1% that are Christian. Anyway, this website gives you a summary. It gives you some prayer points. It gives you some ideas about how you can pray. Listen, there are many other ways, but that's just one of them, the Joshua Project, that will help you to pray specifically for the nations. I hope and pray that you will make it a reality in your life to pray regularly for the nations. Number two, be willing to be sent. Be willing to be sent. You know, transportation and technology is awesome, isn't it? Transportation and technology today makes the nations more accessible than ever. We had a team that went to Argentina a few months ago. I mean, they were able to fly there and visit for 7 days and then fly right back here. And they didn't even miss any school. during that time because of spring break. It's amazing. We had a team that went to Russia a few weeks ago and had an opportunity to be there on the ground for 10 days and then fly back. And listen, they just simply went there and were willing to be sent. Do you have a passport? I think every Christian ought to have a passport. Every Christian ought to have a passport saying, God, here I am. I'm ready. If you want me to go, I am ready. I am prepared. I will go wherever you want me to go. Be willing to be sent. And then number three, sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Now, I know that Bethel is a generous church. I've said that since the very beginning of the time that I started serving here. Bethel is generous. I mean, you just put a goal out there, and it's just amazing how you rally around that goal. We usually give about $100,000 every year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We give about $30,000 every year to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We give about $10,000 to Vision Virginia. On top of that, we give about $300,000 to the cooperative program through our regular tithes and offerings. We know how to give. However, I think that for a lot of people, giving becomes the easy part. For a lot of people, giving is just, we write a check and we barely miss the money that comes out of our bank account. We write a check and we don't even think about it. When was the last time that you and I gave to the point that it hurt? When was the last time that you gave something to the point that it really hurt? When was the last time that you gave something and you went without something else because you gave? You see, I believe that reaching the nations is more than just writing a check. It is saying, God, here I am. God, no matter what you say, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. One of the things that I pray regularly is God will raise up missionaries out of our church. One of the things I pray regularly is that God will raise up missionaries out of our youth group. That God will raise up someone who will be the next missionary to China or Vietnam or be the next missionary to Africa. God will raise up someone from our church family who will be that missionary. Reach the nations. Our mission is glorifying God by making disciples of our neighbors and the nations. How are we doing? How are you doing in that mission? Are you being intentional in reaching your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you being intentional in building those relationships? Are you reaching the nations? Let me encourage you this morning to start right now. Pray for the unreached. Let me encourage you this morning to start right now and say, God, here I am. If you want me to go, I'm willing to go. If you want me to be sent, I'm willing to be sent. Start right now and say, God, I want to be a sacrifice. I want to sacrifice who I am and sacrifice what I have for the sake of the nations. Jesus came into this world, friends. Why? Because He loved us so much. He came in this world because He wants men and women and boys and girls to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He wants us to share that good news with our neighbors and with the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today. And God, we admit today that, Lord, we can do better at reaching our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 500,000 people that live on the peninsula. 1.8 million people that live in the greater Hampton Roads area. God, help us to have a burden to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, help us to be intentional in building relationships. Help us, God, to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with our neighbors. Lord, as I think about that number, 2.8 billion people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ, Lord, that breaks my heart. Lord, I want to see more people coming to know Jesus. I want to see more nations coming to know Jesus. I pray, God, that you would burden my heart and the hearts of the people here, that we would expand our mission reach. We would do more, Father, to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would speak to us right now as we respond to the message, to your word. Help us, God, to respond in obedience to you and to your great command. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this invitation song? And if God has spoken to your heart this day about a decision that you need to make,